You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Jeremiah chapters 22 and 23.
We're told the wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you, like the pain of a woman in labor. Oh, you're doing so well now, but what about when the labor pains come upon you? It's like a first-time mom. Oh, I can handle this, no problem. Oh, you're kidding. When you first feel that thing. Oh, that's what we're talking about. He says, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck it off. Now listen to what God is saying. The man that the Lord here calls Coniah was Jehoiakim's son. He was now the king. His proper name was Jehoiachin, which means Jehovah will establish. But in addressing him here, it is God that drops the prefix, Jehoah, which was an abbreviation for God's own name, Jehovah. This is telling, this is revealing. God is deliberately saying that he doesn't want to be associated with this man. Don't call him Jehovah is established, Jehoiakim. Call him Coniah. Take Jehovah out of it. I don't want to have anything to do with this king. This is what God is saying. Wow. Reminds me of Alexander the Great. One day he was inspecting his troops when he came upon a soldier who had been lazy, who had exhibited a bad attitude. When the general asked him his name, the fellow sheepishly responded, Alexander. Immediately, the general, he leaped off his horse. He grabbed the soldier. He started shaking him. He said, young man, either change your attitude or change your name. The general didn't want to share his name with a lazy man. And I hope the King of Kings doesn't feel that way about us. We call ourselves Christian, but would Jesus tell us, wow, you either need to change your name or change your attitude? This is how God felt about Coniah. God didn't want this man sitting on the throne. He's going to cut him off and his descendants. The king's ring, remember, was his official signet. It represented his royal authority. Even if Coniah was God's ring, he says, he would still pluck him off and throw him away. God would rather not have a king than to be represented by this Coniah. He says, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. This proved true. This is what happened. It was prophetic. Jehoiakim lived 37 years in Babylon, and he died there, just as God said he would. He actually outlived the king who took his place, Zedekiah. And throughout King Zedekiah's tenure, false prophets kept predicting that Coniah would return to the land and retake the throne. It never happened. Just as God said, you shall not return. There is an interesting archaeological footnote. The name Jehoiachin and the names of five of his seven sons appear on a tablet that was discovered near the famous Ishtar Gate in the ruins of Babylon's Hanging Gardens. The king was listed among those people who received oil and grain from the king of Babylon. That Jehoiachin found favor in Babylon is confirmation of 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 30. It's a verse that predicts just that. Verse 28, he says, is this man Coniah a despised, broken vessel? an idol in which is no pleasure? And of course, the answer to that was yes, that's what he is. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? And he answers, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Jehoiakim did have sons, but it would be as if he didn't. He says, write this man down as childless. It would be as if he was childless, for none of Jehoiakim's sons ever sat on their father's throne. In fact, he was succeeded by Zedekiah, an uncle, not a son. Jehoiakim did have a famous and godly grandson. A man named Zerubbabel was his grandson. And Zerubbabel was the one who led the first group of Jews home from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. But remember, Zerubbabel was the Persian governor. He never attempted to be a king. God had promised David that he and his son Solomon would never lack an heir to sit on the throne. He promised that their kingdom would be eternal. This meant that Messiah was to be born of David's lineage. This is why Jesus was called the Son of David. Messiah would come through the royal line succeeding David and Solomon. And yet here in Jeremiah chapter 22, look what God does. He curses the bloodline of Jehoiakim and thus the blood lineage from Solomon. And for centuries, this was a puzzle. This was a giant jigsaw puzzle. It baffled the Jewish rabbis. It puzzled them. It was a quandary to them. Why did God sabotage his own promise of salvation? Why did God short-circuit the coming of his Messiah? And yet, I hope this comes as no surprise to you, but God knew what he was doing all along. God knew what he was doing. He was creating a puzzle. He was identifying the Messiah in such a way to where his identity would be undeniable. God was setting the stage so that Jesus would be the only man qualified for the job. When we get to the New Testament, in the Gospels, we find two genealogies. First genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew, a Jew who was a Levite, wanted to prove Jesus' Messiahship. So he traced his lineage from Abraham to David, through Solomon to Jehoiakim, all the way down to Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. Matthew established that Jesus was the royal heir to the throne of David. The second genealogy is in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. His concern was Messiah's humanity. And so he traced Jesus' lineage from the first man, Adam, down to Abraham, down to David. And then rather than through Solomon, he detours the cursed line of Jehoiakim and goes from David through another son, Nathan, down to Jesus' mother, Mary. And when you put these two genealogies together, the genius of our great God becomes evident. As Joseph's stepson, Jesus was firstborn in his family and entitled to his father's legal rights, which included royal succession. But because Jesus was virgin born, he didn't have Joseph's blood, which avoided the blood curse God had placed on Jeconiah. This means that Jesus is David and Solomon's legal heir through Joseph, but he is David's natural heir through Mary. Mary descended from another of David's sons, Nathan, not Solomon, thus avoiding the blood curse. When God cursed the house of Jehoiakim, Satan and his demons laughed. The rabbis gasped. What has God done? But what appeared to be a divine gaffe was God's means of pinpointing exactly identifying his chosen Messiah. In the Bethlehem manger, the jigsaw pieces all came together. The puzzle was solved. The only person who can possibly be the Messiah of Israel is Jesus Christ. Chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. The shepherds he speaks of here were the political leaders. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. You didn't look out for my people, but boy, I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. The king and his court had failed to listen to God, had failed to listen to his prophets, and it had led directly to the dispersion of God's people back to Babylon. God's going to judge these leaders for their failures, but he's going to be merciful to the people. The mistakes of the leaders won't be permanent, he says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. The Jews that will be hauled away to Babylon will be returned. They'll be regathered. And notice the scope of this prophecy. For Jeremiah here is not merely talking about the Jews who returned from the Babylonian exile in 535 BC. Instead, Jeremiah speaks of the Jews who will return from all countries, he says. Now, the Bible makes it clear that there will be two regatherings of Jews. The first regathering took place when they came back from Babylon. It occurred in three waves. You remember Zerubbabel, he returned to rebuild the temple. Ezra, he came to rebuild the people. And then Nehemiah returned with Jews to rebuild the walls. But the second regathering of Jews to Judah is spoken of here and also referred to in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Jews won't just come back from Babylon, but from all the nations. It says, it shall come to pass in that day, Isaiah 11, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. When they returned from Babylon, they lived in the land for another 600 years. That is until 70 AD, when the Jews revolted from Rome. The Romans put down the uprising. They burned Jerusalem. They scattered many of the remaining Jews. And at this point in history, a period began known as the diaspora, or the Jewish dispersion. That Jewish dispersion has lasted now for 1900 years. Jews, even today, are scattered all around the globe. There are more Jews in New York City today than there are in Jerusalem. This dispersion has existed until now. For only the second time in their history, another regathering is taking place, even today. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, there were 700,000 Jews in all Israel. In 1980, that number had swelled to 3.2 million. In 2000, there were 5 million Jews in Israel. And today, the number of Jews in Israel is over 6 million. Jews are returning to their homeland. And here's the point. The Bible doesn't predict 3 returns or 5 returns or 12 regatherings of the Jews to the land. The Bible says that there'll be 2. And at the time of the second, the Lord will return to establish his kingdom on the earth. This is one of those prophecies that I believe points to the return of Jesus Christ in our lifetime. Believe me, guys, he is coming soon. Then verse 4 says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall there be lacking, says the Lord. And we know who these future shepherds will be. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said to his 12 disciples, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, his disciples, his 12 disciples, will be responsible for ruling over Israel. And then verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." The Bible speaks of Messiah as being a branch from David's family tree. But unlike Jehoiakim, who was the evil branch, Messiah is a branch of righteousness. His roots are righteous. His limbs are holiness. His fruit is love and mercy. Rather than a cursed king with cursed blood, the coming king will rule forever. We're told in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Or in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. Jesus is both Jehovah God and our righteousness. And through Jesus, Judah will be saved. In one act on the cross, Jesus fulfilled God's holy demands and at the same time extended to us God's mercy. He has now become our righteousness. And Jehovah Tsidkenu is just one of several names for God in your Bible. On occasions, one of God's attributes will be compounded with his name, Jehovah. For example, Genesis 22, verse 14, we find Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Exodus 15, verse 26, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Exodus 17, verse 15, Jehovah Nisi, Lord my banner. Judges 6, verse 24, Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord my peace. 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, Jehovah Sabbath, Lord of hosts. Exodus 31, verse 13, Jehovah Makadishim, Lord, your sanctifier. Psalm 23, verse 1, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Ezekiel 48, verse 35, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. I think it's a good idea to memorize these names of God and address him according to your particular need. If you need money for the rent this month, he's Jehovah Jireh to you. The Lord our provider. If your soul is troubled and worried, you need Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. If you have enemies that are fighting against you, why not Jehovah Nisi, Lord our banner. If you're sick tonight, seek Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. It strengthens your faith to recall who it is that you serve. He says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Boy, the Passover is the oldest religious observance and holiday in the history of humanity. It's a 3,400-year-old celebration. For three millennia, God has been known as the God who brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. But the day is coming when God will be known as the God who brought the Jews out of all the countries and all the nations. The final regathering will be the new benchmark. And then verse 9, Jeremiah states, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words." God's word has staggered Jeremiah. "For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." In my own house I found their wickedness. The problems in the nation were a reflection of what was occurring in God's house. The prophets and priests had become corrupt. Hey, if the plight of a nation is an indication of the state of God's people, What does that say for the church in America today? Boy, let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. He goes on, verse 12, continues to speak of the false prophets, the bogus priests. He says, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. I mean, the prophets of Israel were no better than the pagan prophets of Baal. They had compromised their devotion to God and committed spiritual adultery with idols. And now this was going on in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the very city of God. He says, all of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Their spiritual infidelity, their lack of devotion to God, was just as offensive as Sodom and Gomorrah's sexual sins. We tend to point to someone's sexual sins and we tend to, you know, be self-righteous about it. Oh, we're not doing that. But if we're committing adultery to God, if we're inviting idols into our lives, if we're not being faithful in our hearts to Him, as far as God is concerned, it's just the same. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, that is, with bitterness, and make them drink the water of gall, the potion of poison. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Notice Jeremiah's description of the false prophets. They speak a vision of their own heart, but not from the mouth of the Lord. This is what we hear from pulpits today across our nation. Not the sound of sound doctrine, but the muddying of the things of God with the opinions of men. It's not man's vision, but it's God's word that we need. He says, I continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Really? Disregard God? Walk according to your own wisdom and no evil will come upon you? The false prophets were giving the people a false sense of security. They were selling a false bill of goods. They were telling folks that they could despise God and His standards and everything will be okay. Oh, don't worry. God is good. He's kind. He'll never send anybody to hell. No evil will come upon you. Whose Bible are you reading? He says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it? These folks that were speaking no evil would come upon them, they had never heard from God. They hadn't even consulted His word. He says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Jeremiah says, God is going to bring judgment. God is angry with the wicked. Don't be deceived. God is a God of righteousness and holiness, as well as a God of love. Boy, Jeremiah was not afraid to speak God's truth.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.